Let's pray. Father, Paul lays it out so simply for us. How could we get it wrong? Prayer, care, share. Evangelism is not meant to be a mystery. And Lord Jesus, as we look into this passage today, as we peer into this incredible portion of Luke chapter 5, not only do we see outreach simple, we also see outreach as something that you are mighty to accomplish in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are able and willing to do the heavy lifting of moving persons from darkness to light, from death to life. Oh, if we would just open our mouths and say a good word for our Savior. And so, would you come and would you show us again, Lord, what evangelism looks like in the context of this passage, in the context of our local church. Break this down for us. Teach us. We are eager to get the word out about Jesus. But we want to hear from you. So come and teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my privilege in this moment to invite you to open a Bible to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I can tell we're approaching Memorial Day because the sleeves get rolled up at the beginning of the message. It's getting warmer. If you'd like to use one of the red Bibles located underneath the seat in front of you, this morning's text can be found on page 860. Page 860 in the red Bibles, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Well, as we all know, it's Mother's Day weekend, and here in Minnesota, as obviously in other parts of the country, it's time for us to remember our mothers and grandmothers. In some cases, we've got them right beside us. In other cases, we only wish we did. Many of you have lunch or supper plans of one sort or another today, and that is good and right. If you, like our family, are separated from some distance from your mothers, maybe a card's already in the mail or a phone call that's set up for later in the day. But this is the day each year. Mother's Day always falls on the second Sunday of the month of May. Now, what's fascinating about this particular Mother's Day is that here in Minnesota, at least, it's had to share the spotlight with another annual event. You could practically call it a holiday in our state. It, too, just comes once a year. And in fact, this event surpasses Mother's Day, you might say, in terms of anticipation and possibly even participation and celebration. Anglers among us know exactly what I'm referring to. 1 minute after midnight, Friday going into Saturday, what started here in Minnesota? You tell me. Fishing opener. Dave Orrick, outdoors editor for the Pioneer Press, wrote this just a few days ago. Starting at 12:01 a.m., just after midnight Saturday, fishing begins for walleye, northern, large and smallmouth bass, and lake trout. In honor of Mother's Day, or perhaps to ameliorate the inevitable tensions of fishing opener coinciding or colliding with Mother's Day weekend, Minnesota moms are allowed to fish without a license this weekend. Did you know that? And I noticed at the governor's fishing opener, the ladies beat the men at governor's fishing opener up north. That's cool. It's a nice gesture, right? We're in Minnesota, after all, the land of 10,000 nice gestures. Well, I enjoy fishing, but I'm not much of a fisherman. So as this statewide event was approaching, it was just not on my radar at all. What is on my radar, as you might imagine, is our weekly preaching calendar, which I typically set up months in advance, and that would be the case with this preaching calendar as well. So imagine my surprise when I began to dig into this week's sermon text and I discovered what was on the horizon for us this weekend. It dawned on me that Jesus might have a unique word for our church today. The sermon title, chosen upwards of 2 months ago, mind you, by a non-fisherman, is Let Down Your Nets for a Catch. And this weekend, I get to preach on fishing opener? Are you kidding me? Talk about lobbing the ball over the plate for a preacher. You tell me, how's that for providence? So let's listen to the Word of God, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, if you've been among us for any length of time, you know and are well aware that our church has a vision. We call it our 2020 vision. It's a series of goals that we want to see the Lord accomplish through us between January 2015 and January 2020. If you do the math, we're right about halfway through. This vision includes goals for covenant membership, for reproducing leadership, the launching of community groups, the starting of a counseling center, plans to send out global missionaries, and even plans to plant a church. And yet none of these plans describe the catalyst for our vision. You know what a catalyst is, right? Webster's says a catalyst is a substance that enables a chemical reaction to proceed at a faster rate or under different conditions than would otherwise be possible. In other words, a catalyst is an impulse. It's an impetus. It's a spark plug. It's a radical stimulus that sets something into motion. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the catalyst for our 2020 vision is conversion growth. And Mount Free Church, it's fishing opener. The catalyst for our 2020 vision is conversion growth, and this is fishing opener. Conversion growth is what we're after here in goal number one. We want to see 50 people come to faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized over the next 2.5 years. We've seen two already. I can't thank God enough for the transfer growth that we've seen over this last year. As I look around this family and I think about, as I look around this church family and I think about families that have come to us in the last 12 to 14 months, I praise God for transfer growth. Transfer growth is when we add other believers to our fellowship. And we're thrilled for it. Couldn't do what we're going to do without transfer growth. But conversion growth, that's what every church is after. Conversion growth is when we see unbelievers become believers within the context of our fellowship, raised up to become leaders and part of the forward motion of our mission. Don't you want to see people born again in this fellowship? Don't you want to see a steady trickle of men and women and boys and girls coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord and their treasure? Me too. What's the key? Well, in our text this morning, I see at least three keys. Let's get right into it. Point number one, if Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth in the days ahead, number one, we must respect his evangelistic propensity. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth in the days ahead, we must respect his evangelistic propensity. You know what I mean by propensity, right? Took me a long time to find that synonym at synonyms.com, okay? Because you can't say bias, that won't work, or inclination or predisposition or susceptibility or tendency, but that's what we mean. Jesus has a tendency toward evangelism, a propensity about him. Do you? Do I? Look with me again at verses 1 to 4. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and when he saw two boats on the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets and getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Verse 1 tells us that Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So let's paint the scene. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's another term for the Sea of Galilee. And he's teaching a crowd of people that the Bible says are pressing in on him. That's what the text says. They were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. You get the idea that he was standing on the shoreline, and so many folks are pushing so closely and so tightly up against him that they're literally about to push him right into the water. They want to hear what he has to say so badly. So Jesus looks around, and he spots a couple of boats, and beside them some fishermen. You get the sense, too, that in this account, these fishermen were not there to hear Jesus. Turns out they knew him, but they had just come in from a long night's work, actually a long and very depressing night's work over on the sea. Overnight is the preferred time for fishing. They're getting ready to head home for the day. They're just cleaning their nets. Another passage says they're mending their nets. So Jesus, to keep from being inadvertently baptized again, he walks up to these guys and he commandeers Simon's boat. And he steps aboard and he seats himself. And he seats himself because that's the position of a teacher in the first century. Instead of getting behind a pulpit, he seats himself. And he tells him to put out a bit from the shore to continue his lesson. And now we know from verse 10, which says, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men." This whole exercise on the lake this day, it's about evangelism. That's what Jesus is getting at. About fishing for men. So we can and should read this account backward, if you like, and plug those realities into this. So first, Jesus decides to board Peter's vessel and to use his boat for a pulpit. Then verse 4 specifically says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep, let your nets down for a catch.'" Now this was, without a doubt, an object lesson, right? Jesus is easily able to draw a crowd of faithful believers who want to hear the word of God. Verse 1 makes that abundantly clear, but Jesus is not satisfied with preaching to the choir. He wants Peter and his men to leave the shore and press out into deep water so they can do some real fishing. The carpenter has just become the captain, and he tells the man at the helm of the ship, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." You see what's going on here? Jesus is actually getting two things done for the price of one. On the one hand, he's in the process of making a disciple out of Simon Peter and the rest of these men. And on the other hand, at the exact same time, he's also in the process of making a disciple maker out of Peter and these guys. What I read off of a passage like this is that Jesus' place of greatest satisfaction is when he is pressing into the next village, into the next town, into the next person who hasn't yet heard the good news. We saw evidence of this last week in Luke chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4, verses 40, 3 and following, where it says, the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said, I must preach the good news of God, to the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. In other words, Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Now, Peter's reply in verse 10 is perfect. I think it's incredibly instructive for us. Listen to what Peter says to Jesus in verse 5. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. There's a lot here. For example, Peter calls Jesus master. It's the equivalent of rabbi or teacher. It's not the highest title that he applies to Jesus here. That would be Lord in verse 8. But it's a term of respect for sure. Jesus is known as a rabbi, as a teacher to Peter. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. As we alluded to, fishing normally took place during the evening hours and into the night for a first century fisherman. They would rarely work during the daylight hours. And they typically stayed close to the shoreline as opposed to out in deeper water. So what's Jesus telling him to do? He's telling him to reverse common fishing wisdom. After a long night of fruitless labor, to head right back out again, and this time to leave the banks of the sea and go out into deep waters. Nothing about this is intuitive for a first century fisherman at all. And here's where we begin to see what Simon is made of. He registers a polite objection. Master, we've toiled all night, took nothing, and then he follows it immediately with, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Isn't that fantastic? This is against his better judgment. They've worked the best part of the night in the best part of the lake, and it was a bad day on the job. You just cash in your chips at this point and go home and rest. Yet at Jesus' word, he's willing to change course. Note well that the one thing that makes a difference to Simon is Jesus' word. Why would he be so lightning quick to respond to Jesus this way when he knows this is not the better part of fishing wisdom? You remember why? It's in chapter 4. Verse 39, he'd seen Jesus simply speak to his sick mother-in-law, and the fever left her. Peter knows the authority of this man's word. We're already getting into point two a little bit, so let me just hold up right here and apply point one. Remember the point here. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must respect his evangelistic propensity. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is Jesus any less eager or any less determined today to tell a church like ours to put out into the deep and to let down our nets for a catch? Of course not. In fact, where we sit at this point in salvation history, I'd say Jesus is far more eager, far more determined to say such a thing to us. We need to look this question squarely in the face. Do we really respect Jesus' evangelistic propensity? We are a church that over the last dozen years or so has wonderfully focused on biblical doctrine, on church health, on spiritual depth. Amen and amen. I am not, nor is Jesus, suggesting we do anything less. Jesus wants churches to have the gospel right. All I think Jesus is asking us here today is, are we getting the gospel out? Doctrine exists for practice. Church health for church growth. Depth for breadth. How are we doing in these areas? If Mount Evangelical Free Church disappeared today, would the West Tonka community notice? Would they even care? It's a sobering question for me. Jesus is not like us in this regard. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus loves the church, but he's not a holy huddle type guy. It's not the way that he's built. Jesus, rather, has built right into the fabric of his soul this tendency to press out into the outliers, to press out into the deeps where the fish are, because that's where they are. Somehow, Peter got that. We're more like Peter than we might imagine, right? He and his crew toiled all night and took nothing. We've toiled since 1944. That's when we were planted. And we've seen a little conversion growth over the years, just a little. Well, if Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth in the days ahead, we have to respect his evangelistic propensity. Second point today. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must recognize his evangelistic power. Now, this is my favorite point. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must recognize his evangelistic power. Now, this point, I am convinced, is a game changer when it comes to a Christian understanding evangelism. If the penny drops for you here today, you won't be the same after this morning. If we knew more of the grace of God powerfully surging through and working through our lives, we would share the gospel with unbelievers more often than we do. We would. I will never ever get tired of saying it, that grace is not just about pardon for our sins, but it's about power to live a new life. And oh my, do we need forgiveness. It's at least about pardon, about mercy. The gospel is about divine clemency for our sins. We need that. But if we're going to be used of God to encourage unbelievers to consider Jesus, we need so much more than just pardon. We need power. We have to recognize and be living on the power that we're dealing with here. We need a changed life and not just a changed mind. So this passage teaches us, as does Romans chapter 1, which we'll look at in just a moment, but let's look at the account in front of us. For context, I'll reread verse 5 into the first half of verse 10. And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. I can hold up the reading right there. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, then we must recognize his evangelistic power, the resources that this man has for us. The miracle in verses 6 and 7 is immediate, and it is overwhelming, isn't it? At the word of Christ, their fishing nets were filled so full of fish that they began to tear at the seams. And as they barely lugged the nets into the boats themselves began to sink under the weight of the catch. This is a gratuitous miracle. I suppose all signs and wonders are gratuitous to some degree. That's the point. Jesus arranges for more fish to be put in these men's boats than they can possibly deal with, possibly handle. Peter knows it. He's seen the power of Christ now for a second time in Luke's gospel, and he's absolutely undone. Verse 8 is so honest. It is so raw. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter has come face to face with the power of the living Christ. And he simply knows in this moment, like he never has before, just how far short he falls of the glory of God. This is a good place for Peter to be. Now, at the same time, isn't it interesting? He's got the ministry of Jesus exactly backward, doesn't he? His request, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," runs entirely contrary to the message and mission of Jesus. We'll see it in just a handful of weeks. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, where Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I mean, imagine for a moment if Jesus had answered Peter's request here. At the same time, you'll notice Jesus doesn't come back at him with, "Oh, no, no, Peter, my friend, you are being way too hard on yourself. You're not that bad. You have a self-esteem problem, my friend." Of course not. Jesus undoubtedly agrees with Peter here. He is a sinful man. He is that bad. No argument from Jesus. That's just the point. But Peter's sin doesn't repel Jesus. It attracts him to him. How about you today? I wonder if we have anybody with us this morning that's in the sanctuary, that's not safe within the walls of the gospel today. If you're with us today and you're not a Christian, and you look on your life and you communicate, you conclude something like this, and you communicate this to Jesus, you say, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman." You just need to understand that he won't. He can't. Jesus Christ died on a cross in the place of all who would ever turn, who would turn from their sin and put their faith in him. Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago to this world to crush sinners, but to be crushed for them. Won't you come to him today? Your sin is the very reason he came to this earth. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel today. Let's talk about the main application of this point. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth in the days ahead, we must recognize his evangelistic power. What does that mean? Well, I'll just repeat what I said a moment ago. If we knew more of the power of the grace of God in the gospel pulsing through our lives, we would share it more with unbelievers than we currently do. Yes, we would. Consider the way that Paul says it in Romans 1, 15 to 16. Romans 1, 15 to 16 contains one of the clearest and most helpful passages in the New Testament about the power of the gospel and the motive that it provides for our lives, particularly in regard to evangelism. Listen to these three verses. I'll see if I can do these justice. Romans 1, 15 to 16. Paul says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I am eager to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." And why is that such a big deal to me? Why does it motivate me to get the word out about Jesus like precious little can do? Well, let's think through it. Think through Paul's inspired logic here and see how it dovetails with what we've seen here in Luke 5. Paul is eager to preach the gospel. Would you say that describes you today? Are you eager to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus? Or have you had a time in your life where that was true of you? Have you ever been eager to share the gospel with another person? If not, if you'd say, "Well, that used to be me. It's not really me recently," then please listen closely. Paul is eager to preach the gospel, Romans 1:15, and why? Why is Paul so eager? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now that's helpful. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. What does that mean? When we're ashamed, what are we saying? We're saying that we're embarrassed. What sorts of things embarrass us? What types of things are we embarrassed of? Well, things that are weak, things that are ineffectual, things that expose us, and thus we experience a sort of hesitancy on our part to share them with others. And yet Paul says he's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed of the gospel. So why? What's at the root of Paul's argument? We see it in Romans 1:16. Let's put it all together, and we'll see where he gets his motivation from, and we'll apply this. I am eager to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the power of God is revealed for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you hear it? What's the gospel? The gospel's power, friends. It's power. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And don't just take salvation there to be sort of initial justification or the entering into the Christian life. It includes that, but it's a truckload more. Paul uses the word salvation here in the broadest possible sense. Think about that word salvation like comprehensive rescue. The gospel is the comprehensive rescue for everyone who believes. And just see if I can drive this home. When you are living on the grace of God, not just as pardon for your sins, but as power for your life, you know you've got something to share. You've got something that your neighbors need. The gospel is designed to change us. And when you are experiencing this, whether in your marriage or in your parenting or in your work life, as you turn from sin and grow in humility and contentment and patience and self-control and purity, when you know that you're changing, you are eager to get the message out to other people. You are. You're eager to share the gospel because you're not ashamed of the gospel. And you're not ashamed of the gospel because you are experiencing from the inside out the absolutely unparalleled power of the gospel. So are you experiencing this? Do you know what Paul is talking about? Unless or until you do, your list of five will never know how great Jesus is. If Christ will allow our church, a church like ours, to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must recognize his evangelistic power. Final and brief point today. Third point, if Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must reclaim his evangelistic promise. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must reclaim his evangelistic promise. What do I mean by reclaim? Well, I mean reclaim in the sense that, you know, when we first come to know the Lord, this is a reality that we know almost instinctively, isn't it? Who are the best evangelists in a local church? New believers. By a country mile. Not always, but much of the time. That's true. And for more reasons than we possibly have time to explore this morning, evangelistic zeal tends to wane in intensity the longer that we walk with Jesus. We tend to wane in zeal the more years go by in Christ. What did Jesus tell the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:4? Despite your sound doctrine, your vigilant guarding of the gospel, what have you lost? You've lost your first love. Now, it is absurd, and it is flat out offensive to Jesus when it happens, but it's true, so we might as well just give way to it, be honest about it, admit it, and seek to reclaim what he promises us. And what's the promise? Well, the promise is glorious. The promise is that when it comes to evangelism, Jesus will do the heavy lifting. What do we mean? Well, look with me at verses 10 and 11. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, we actually don't have to read any further into the Gospel of Luke to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were going to succeed in their endeavor. You want to know why? Because of what Mark 1:17 says. Mark 1:17 is the parallel passage to this in Mark's Gospel. We have it written above our coffee bar in Fellowship Hall. Mark 1:17 says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." That's a promise from Jesus to a believer. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. What's our job? Follow him. What's his job? He will make us become fishers of men. So if I claim to be a Christian, and yet I'm not fishing for people, what's the one and only thing you can conclude about me? That I'm not following Jesus. It's that simple. So Mount Free Church, enjoy the gospel yourself, and you will entrust the gospel to others. He'll see to the second part of that just fine. If you're not seeking to entrust the gospel to others, I know something about you. You're not enjoying the gospel yourself. Now, we want to see 50 people baptized by January 2020. Last summer, we celebrated 2, and it was thrilling. They are here in the sanctuary today. 48 more to go. Did you know that that's roughly the amount of households that call our church their home? About 48, 50 or so? You know what that means? Our families vary in size, of course, right? Some of you have one person in your household. Some of you have 10 persons in your household. Either way, don't you think that each of our households over the next 2.5 years could be used to lead one person by God's grace to faith in Jesus Christ? Over the next 2.5 years? I think so. I also think it would be a stone-cold miracle if it happened. But isn't that just the point? No more miraculous than the catch of fish that day in the Sea of Galilee. In fact, every bit is miraculous. Don't you want to see that happen? Now, our tool for this is tucked into one of your bulletins. Please pull it out. It's our list of 5. There's mine. Keep it in the flyleaf of my Bible. It's the cream-colored card labeled list of 5. How many people that live in the broader West Tonka area? How many thousand? 25,000. That's the number we should remember. You add Mound to Orono to Minnetrista to Minnetonka Beach to Spring Park, Navarre, about 25,000 people. 25,000 people in the broader West Tonka area. Just choose 5. Just 5. That, as far as you can tell, are far from Jesus. And pray for them. Pray for them every day. No days off allowed. Pray that God would give you opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ and especially to communicate the gospel of Christ to them. It's this simple. Prayer, care, share. Let's not make this any more complicated than it has to be. I am making a personal commitment this season, redoubling my efforts to renew my evangelistic intensity into the summer. Will you join me? If you won't, I don't know how you can call yourself a Christ follower. Because Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must reclaim his evangelistic promise. All right, let's wrap it up and have a concluding challenge here. The catalyst for the 2020 vision is conversion growth. And Mount Evangelical Free Church is fishing opener. If Christ will allow a church like ours to experience conversion growth into the days ahead, we must respect his evangelistic propensity, recognize his evangelistic power, and reclaim his evangelistic promise. Friends, we have a vision to add covenant members, to raise up reproducing leaders, to launch community groups, to establish a counseling center, to commission global missionaries, and even to plant a church. We're seeing God work mightily in many of these areas. God is at work in much of the 2020 vision. These are good and godly aims. That's why we're pursuing them. But our goal at the end of the day is not to shuffle sheep and then sling sheep out into the kingdom. That's not our goal, as exciting as that may sound at the end of the day. The only aspect of our 2020 vision that numerically grows the kingdom of Christ is our desire to see 50 people baptized by 2020. So this is our summer. I challenge you to get on your knees for your list of five and to move your feet toward your list of five and to open your mouth to your list of five. Invite them into your home or invite yourself over onto their driveway like we did with new neighbors yesterday. Invite them to your community group, your Wednesday evening meal here in this building. Invite them to lay hold of our counseling resources. We have a gold mine in this counseling center that's coming together. Point them to us if they're struggling with suffering or sin. We'll get all over them and care for them. Invite them in time to join you here on Sunday morning. Friends, the future looks bright for us, but the catalyst for the 2020 vision is conversion growth. And Mount Evangelical Free Church, this is Fishing Opener. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, always out in front of us, aware of our sin, not surprised by our sin. We so identify with Peter. Help our unbelief. Lord, I admit 48 new Christians over the next 2.5 years would be about as miraculous as this catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. I fully recognize that. But Lord Jesus, you are mighty to save in the year 2017. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So help us to be wild in our commending of Jesus to people over these next months. Lord, we have a window here called summer. Oh, let us take advantage of it, so that by the time we get to the end of August, we have an exciting celebration at the lake. I pray, Lord, that a service of baptism could bookend this morning, this Mother's Day morning, deep into the summer, where we could celebrate all that you did with the power of your word. So use us, frail, weak, sinful as we are. Help us to enjoy the gospel ourselves, because then and only then will we entrust the gospel to others. We will, God helping us, we will follow you. You make us fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen.